For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Yes, Lord, we are so grateful for you and for the way that you meet all of our needs, our spiritual needs, our physical needs, our emotional needs, and the way that you've built this community here that we get to be a part of, where people have real relationships, real friendships. They know what each other's needs are, and they're willing to move and sacrifice to not only meet the needs of the people here, but around the world. Thank you, God, for your word, for the way that it's changed so many of our lives. Soften our hearts here this morning as we try to understand your perspective on something that goes way beyond the boundaries of the United States, but that is a global epidemic of poverty. And help us understand your heart and what our place is in helping to change this great injustice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, so we've been working through the book of Proverbs, and you know, we've been talking about the Proverbs is, it's a book on how to live life well, how to do the right thing, how to have a great life. Not necessarily a wealthy life, not necessarily even a comfortable life, but a life when God set down to create man in his own image, the kind of life that God had in mind when he created us. How is it that we are to be what we were created to be and enjoy the fullness of what this life is about? And so we've talked about a lot of different things. We've moved through the book, and now we're in the section of this book where it really starts getting very topical. And it's difficult to go through chapter by chapter through the book of Proverbs like we would normally do with any other book. And we have to go topical and pick the topics that come up most frequently and kind of put them together. Now that's so small you probably can't read all those words. These are just the different books of the Bible, and it's showing you where the word poor comes up in the Bible. And you see it comes up in Proverbs more than anywhere else in all of scriptures. It's one of the major topics. Poverty is one of the major topics in the book of Proverbs. And then we see here that another place where it fills up quite a bit in the New Testament is in the teachings of Jesus. So when we get into the wisdom literature and the teachings of Christ are where we see the issue of poverty and the poor addressed most often. However, as you can see, it comes up in every book of the Bible virtually. And so poverty, poor, the poor, our response to the poor, the causes of poverty is key in the book of Proverbs and key to our understanding of how to live a good life. And God has a heart for the poor. We see this again and again in the scriptures. If we go to Matthew 25, Jesus tells this parable about the end of times where God stands in front of the people. It says, the king will say to those on his right, those who are righteous, he says, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous looked at him and said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in and naked or clothe you? They're like, when did we do that for you, Lord? Of course we would have, but we weren't aware that we were doing that for you. When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And we see then the heart of our Creator there in a very powerful way. We are His children, and the way we treat one another, the way we move to meet one another's needs, as far as He is concerned, is moving to bless Him and to honor Him in a way that's very appropriate. Think about it, you parents. If your child was sick and someone came to help your child get well, if your child was starving and someone fed one of your children, well, you would love that person. You would feel like that person had done the greatest service to you imaginable. Even if you weren't sick and starving, the fact that your child was and that some stranger moved to help them would open your heart and move you toward that person. And that's exactly what God says is what you do to the least of these children of mine, because all people are God's children. You do for me as well. And that gets us really to the heart of something that I think is important that I want to just address at the very beginning. The motivation, the proper motivation for giving to the poor, for serving the poor, and loving the poor is a gratitude response. It is something that we do not because we want to earn something, not because we want to get something in return, not because it's expected of us, not because God gets mad if we don't. None of that is true. The right response in generosity is because we have come to understand how much God loves us. We have become overwhelmed by the reality that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, that we have been forgiven, we have been loved, and God has moved towards us while we were yet His enemies. He moved towards us in love and compassion in order to reconcile His relationship with us. And we just feel so overwhelmed by the reality of what that means, with the power of what God did through the cross, that we want to become givers like He has given to us. And we get into a situation where we realize how great God is, and we think, God, I want to do something for You. But He's God. All of His needs are met. God isn't poor. God isn't starving. God isn't sick. He isn't hungry. He doesn't need our help. But His children do. And when we move to help God's children who are hurting and who are poor and who are suffering, that is one of the greatest acts of gratitude, of love, of compassion, and of consistency with what it is to be created in the image of God. The poor. What is poverty? You don't have to raise that question in most audiences around the world, but in America, you do. It's not, I'm upside down in my mortgage. It's not, my 401k isn't performing well this year. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people who are on the brink of death as a result of their economic circumstances. What does Proverbs have to say about the causes of poverty? And what does God want us to do about it? Those are the answers we're going to find here in the book of Proverbs. If we look at world poverty, it's important that we understand this, that we not turn a blind eye to the reality of what's going on in the world. Poverty.com is a site that collects reputable statistics about poverty around the world. It states about 25,000 people die every day because of hunger or hunger-related causes, according to the United Nations. This is one person every 3.5 seconds. Unfortunately, it is children who die most often. Here's another statistic. Yet there is plenty of food in the world for everyone. The problem is that hungry people are trapped in severe poverty. They lack the money to buy enough food to nourish themselves. Being consistently malnourished, they become weaker and often sick. This makes them increasingly less able to work, makes them even poorer and hungrier, and this downward spiral often continues until death for them and their families. The number of people who die as a direct result of malnutrition is equivalent to dropping a Hiroshima bomb every 3 days. Hunger doesn't keep the population down. It actually keeps it up. Africa has the world's fastest population growth rate, yet this itself is indication of prevailing poverty. Individual families will remain large as long as they lack the economic security we take for granted in the North. It's the wealthiest nations in the world that have the smallest families, because when you're poor, you keep having children because you think that you need help. And you keep creating more mouths to feed because you know the likelihood of a great many of your children are going to die. Almost half the world, over 3 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day. Nearly a billion people entered the 21st century unable to read a book or sign their names. 1 billion children lived in poverty, 1 in 2 in the world. 640 million live without adequate shelter. 400 million have no access to safe water. 270 million have no access to health services. 10.6 million died in 2003 before they reached the age of 5, or roughly 29,000 children per day. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about poverty, primarily. Poverty has many forms, and there are people who are this poor in the United States as well. But it's much more prevalent throughout the world. One cause of poverty, according to Proverbs, is laziness. We look at Proverbs 24, 33 and 34. It says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. Gordy talked at length about the importance of being diligent and being a hard worker. And there are people who are poor, who are really poor because they refuse to work. They are able, capable people who, for whatever reason, have chosen a life of poverty. Proverbs 21:17 says, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not become rich. There are people who live foolish lives. They make foolish choices that drive them into poverty. They become alcohol addicted, drug addicted, pleasure addicted fools, and they live a life of poverty because they become entrapped in a life of selfish hedonism. And the proper response to these situations is pretty clear from the Bible. People who are unwilling to work need to be disciplined. If you can work and you're unwilling to work, then the right and loving thing to do is to come alongside with people like this and say, this is unacceptable. Your life needs to change. The scriptures say, if a man won't work, then neither should he eat. But that is for a healthy man or woman who's capable of working and refuses to work. It is not loving just to give handouts to people in that scenario, to create dependence in that way, and to encourage people to live a life of laziness. And the primary defense against this is to teach our children the value of work. We as parents should be teaching and instilling in our children the value of hard work and how we should work as unto the Lord, and we should take responsibility for ourselves. And we should refuse to do things for our children and for grown people who are in this category. We should refuse to do things for them that they can do for themselves. That is the loving, compassionate thing to do with people in this category. But obviously, all those statistics and all those children who live in third world countries that are dying of starvation don't fit in this category. They fit in the other, in the bigger category. Their poverty is a result of injustice. Proverbs 13:23 says, abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. There is enough food to feed the world, but the world is broken. The world is broken to where there is enough food several times over to meet the physiological needs of every man, woman, and child. Yet thousands of children die by the minute because of their poverty. And this is an injustice. This injustice is the cause of much of the poverty in the world. And the response is totally different. If we turn to Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 8, God says, if there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers in any of your towns, any of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient food for his need in whatever he lacks. This is God's way. This is God's way toward the poor. And it has much more to do with our heart and our predisposition towards people in need than it has to do with the cause of their poverty. Notice he doesn't get into why these people were poor. He gets into the fact that they are poor, that they are needy, they are in your midst, and his command is not to harden your heart, which is so easy for us to do. The list of excuses here is a mile long. What can I do as one person to make a difference on the larger global problem? That's a great way to harden your heart. Whatever it is that this person that has led them to this poverty is probably a result of the wickedness in their own life. A great way to harden your heart. But God says, do not harden your heart. Open your eyes. Open your heart and open your resources to those who are in need, who dwell among you. The proper response to the injustice in the world starts with not judging, not looking down our nose at those who had the misfortune of being born into a culture that is under the thumb of injustice. Proverbs 14:21 says, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor." That an understanding, compassionate, open heart toward the poor is what is required here. Not sitting back and looking and saying, "Oh, those people in Haiti, government is so corrupt. Of course they can't get anything done. Of course they can't rise up above their circumstances. Why don't they just fix that?" That's an incredibly ignorant position to take. When we look at what's going on in Africa, it's easy to harden your heart and say those people have the resources there to fix their own problem. And the fact that they don't do it is their own fault. But the reality is a lot of the problems that exist there today are because of colonialism and the Western world mishandling and misappropriating and abusing those cultures. We are forbidden by God to look down our nose and judge those who are impoverished, especially those who are in that state because of injustice. And we dare not close our eyes to the need. We are called by God to seek just treatment of the poor. This is a moral issue as far as God is concerned. And God's community, God's people who are blessed and advantaged enough to do something about it are called to make a difference. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such a concern. Let that sink deep into your consciousness, the reality of what God desires for us, His children, the righteous, is a deep, understanding, educated concern for the injustice that's happening in this world, for the millions of people who are starving to death because of injustice. It's everyone else, it says. The wicked are like, why bother yourself with that? What do you mean you're concerned about the poor? You're not poor. Why should you be worried about that? This means supporting laws and programs that favor the poor. Christians should be on the side of the poor when it comes to social programs. Now, we've talked in here about politics. I'm not telling you politically what move or what vote that you should make in any kind of specific situation. But I am telling you that God expects and commands us to be concerned, to be aware, and to be engaged in meeting the needs of the poor. And you can do that across different political parties, and you can do that in different ways. But as we think about the world, and as we think about our nation, and we think about the great wealth at our disposal as Americans, the needs of the poor should be right at the top of our concerns. And that we're not just to sit back as individuals and passively observe what's going on, but that we are called by God to get involved. This is not a situation where we can sit on the sidelines. Check out Proverbs 31:8-9. Open your mouth for the mute. For the rights of the unfortunate, open your mouth. Judge righteously and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. These are people, the reason it's unjust is the people that are in this kind of unjust poverty lack the power, lack the political clout, lack the organization, lack the strength, and lack the resources to do anything about their situation. And so it's going to require those who have power, who have clout, who have political influence, and have resources, and have strength, to have compassion on them, and to move towards them, to rectify the injustice that is happening in the world. It's going to take you and me, the fortunate sons and daughters who have the resources that are needed to do something about this. So how do we help? Obviously, being a giver. Deuteronomy 15:11, for the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. Regardless of the reasons, God calls for compassion and love. The ruling ethic in all of Scripture is love. And so we must, in an educated, understanding, organized, coordinated, and meaningful way, move towards this injustice. Just a few more proverbs about God's perspective on the poor. He who opposes the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deeds. So we are clearly talking about an issue that is near and close to the heart of our Creator, which is meeting the needs of the downtrodden. But there are complicating factors to consider here too. You know, the idea of giving money and creating a dependent is something that is very real. This has been done on both an individual scale and on a global scale. We have actually harmed other economies. Particularly, the first and foremost that comes to mind is Haiti. The United States started dropping thousands of tons of rice into Haiti. This is pre-earthquake. And what it did was essentially snuffed out the rice farmers in Haiti and created it, made it a situation that where it was impossible for them to compete with the free rice, the free food that the United States was providing. Now, there is nothing wrong with us providing food to starving people. But it's the difference between helping a people learn to provide for themselves and creating dependence. And a good deal of the poverty and the injustice and the corruption that we see in Haiti right now is a result of the vast amount of dollars that have been unquestioningly thrown at a people who are suffering. And so we need to do more than go up to the homeless guy on the street and hand him $100 and say, be well and be fed. But we have to get to the understanding of what are the complicated human issues, the human heart, what are the spiritual issues, what are the educational issues behind the poverty that we're dealing with, and do more than just guiltily spread our American dollars around. Because that doesn't always help. We need to plan a response. The first thing that we have to understand is that we can do far more together as a community, as the body of Christ, as the children of God, as this community right here. We can do far more together to resolve these problems and to make a dent in these horrendous injustices together as a community than we can as individuals. And whatever it is that we do, it has to develop an impact that's spiritual as well as physical. It's not enough just to go out and give someone food. It's not just enough just to go out and teach someone how to farm. We're here this morning because we understand that there is more to life than these mortal coils. There is more. I am more than the sum of my physical parts, and so are you. And if we're going to meet people's needs, we need to meet their spiritual needs as well as their physical needs. And so the areas where we engage in dealing with this injustice should have this understanding, the biblical understanding of man's plight in the universe. And they should be bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to people as well as food, clothing, and shelter. These solutions need to be long-term. Not just something to get somebody through a season, not just something to get somebody through a crisis, but we should be doing things that develop churches and communities and schools and hospitals and farms. so that we can help to build and rebuild societies that have been stuck in injustice and teach them how to stand on their own two feet before their Creator God and create communities of holistically and physically whole, content, happy, and productive people. A holistic approach is what's required, and it needs to be contextualized. One of the interesting things about this is that going about doing that and going about that holistic approach isn't going to look the same in every place, every country, every culture you approach. The way that you do that is going to be different in every circumstances. The natural resources available are going to be different. The culture is going to be different. The historical background is going to be different. The governments are going to be different. And so we need people to go into each of these different areas, each of these countries, each of these lands where the unjust are suffering and dying. And through the scriptures, through together with community, through the wisdom of God, and through common sense, to build programs that can meet the needs of different cultures and different places and raise them up so that they can stand on their own two feet. We need to get in there and not create organizations and churches run by white people. But we need to get in there and create organizations and churches that are run by the indigenous people who God raises up through the communities that begin there to empower them to fight the good fight and to live out their lives and their culture in a way that honors God. And that is just. So how are we going to do that? Well, we've been doing that for years. I just want to take some time at the end here to point out some ways that you individually can get involved. Locally, we have things like the Job Search Ministry, which uses LinkedIn. And this is a search for where we're going out and finding ways of helping people. We're building databases of jobs that are open and that we need volunteers to go out and search the internet and find jobs and line them up so that when needy people, whether they're a part of our church or a larger community or wherever, that we can help people find jobs, people who want to work and who want to provide for their families but cannot and are having a difficult time doing that in our economy. We have a food pantry that we're involved with, that we're partnered with, along with Christian Assemblies Church on Carl Road. If you have tons of canned goods, soup goods, if you have ways of collecting those, if you have a school, a community, a neighborhood that wants to get involved and help feeding the poor right here in Central Ohio, that's a great way to do it. We have a free clinic. We need volunteer doctors and nurses that needed to triage and treat patients. We need people to do registrations. We need coordinator and prayer team members. This is an incredibly great thing down on campus. You know, we have quite a few doctors and nurses and dentists and stuff like that in this church. And they are volunteering their time and their hours, and the church is providing the space and the equipment and the materials to do free medical care for as many people as we can during the hours that we have allotted. And it's awesome. It's so good. They bring people in, they do diagnosis, they do treatment where they can, and they pray with them, and they talk to them about their spiritual needs as well as their physical needs. We have a ministry to the Bhutanese, an incredible ministry going on with refugees who are coming here from Nepal. If you get here at 11 o'clock on any Sunday, you'll see a huge mass of Nepalese refugees because they have their own meeting just like this one that meets in the room above ours here. And literally dozens, or if not 100 so far, Bhutanese have come to Christ, and there's a Bhutanese church that's essentially starting with our own church. But they need help because there are new refugees coming in all the time. They need clothes. They need friends. They need people to help them understand the way that the culture works. They need people to teach Bible. They need prayer partners. We have a single parents ministry. They're collecting a database of names of folks who are willing to serve in practical ways with basic home repair, yard work, basic car repair, and other skills that might be helpful to meet basic needs. You may not know this, but the majority now of children in our country here in the United States are raised in single-parent homes. Usually, almost in every case, moms raising multiple children, working full-time, and trying to figure out how to keep everything put together.
And a lot of times all they need is someone to come along who knows how to change a tire, who knows how to change a furnace filter, or who can mow a lawn, and that can make a big difference in that person's life. And so we're building a team to meet that need in those lives. I don't know if you know about this, but we have an incredible ministry to the inner city here at Xenos. It's called Urban Concern. It's been going for 20 plus years. At this stage, what Urban Concern needs is volunteers for Harambe Christian School. We need classroom aides, tutors, adult workers, mentors, and Bible study leaders. Let me tell you a little bit about Harambe Christian School. It is a school that it's in South Linden. South Linden used to, years back, be called Machine Gun Alley. And what happened was we realized in Xenos that we were a bunch of suburban white bread people, and that we had no color and we had no stake in the inner city in our church. And so a number of families moved into Machine Gun Alley, a place where the cops didn't like to go, moved their families and their children into those neighborhoods and started an after-school program that grew into a Bible study that has grown into a free school for the children in that neighborhood, where they go and they learn, they get invested in, they get an education, they get Bible knowledge, they get love, they get care, they get nurture, and it is changing that community. A totally free private school in the middle of the most impoverished part of Columbus, and it's flourishing. And the kids, you can look at their test scores and see that they are ranking nationally far above the public schools that are in that area. And it's making a difference in those kids' lives. You can volunteer at Harambe Christian School, and you can get involved in a ministry and help a child, be a mentor, help them with their homework, be a tutor, just by contacting Urban Concern. There's not only opportunities locally, there's opportunities globally. You may not know this, but we've got missionaries in Cambodia, and they are there spreading the gospel. But while they're spreading the gospel, they have also built a hospital, a fully functioning hospital in Cambodia called the Mercy Medical Clinic, where they have a staff of doctors and nurses who are giving round-the-clock care, free care to the Cambodian people while teaching them the Bible, teaching them basic health care, and equipping nurses who are learning about basic health care in the Cambodian culture and sending them out into the villages to teach health care and to start churches. And people are coming to Christ in large numbers as a result of the Mercy Medical Clinic. Our good friends Chris and Amy Gessler, who visited us several months ago, have started a free school in a far-off village for children of Cambodia, a free private school where they can be educated, and they learn the Bible, and they learn English, and they learn mathematics, and they learn their own people's history. And each year they add a new class and are moving through, and they're going to build an entire school K through high for children who never would have had an opportunity to even go to school if those missionaries hadn't gone. In Haiti, we have vast networks. We're working there to develop community development, to meet the needs of the people. Obviously, since the earthquake, things have been horrendous there, but they were horrendous there before. And we are working with organizations. We have people who go there multiple times a year. They have boots on the ground, handshook relationships where they've seen the ministries that we're involved with there and know that they are taking a holistic approach in Haiti, like what we're talking about. The India Gospel League is another one where we have an opportunity, where we have a relationship with indigenous people, indigenous believers in India, who are sending out barefoot pastors to the villages to preach the gospel and to raise up communities, and that we can provide the needs for these pastors so that they can go further and further into the reaches of India with the gospel. These are just a few. The Humanitarian and Aid Development Fund that we talked about at the beginning is another great resource, great opportunity. We need to share God's heart for the poor. We need to be an advocate. Don't allow our hearts to be hardened, but in reality and in truth, move towards the injustice that is happening in this world. We need to be shrewd. We need to be wise. We need to be effective. We need to be holistic. And we need to be long-term in the way that we go about it. And the good rule of thumb is to err on the side of grace. Better to be too much of a giver than to never give at all. There you have Proverbs on the poor.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.